Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Frequently, the gospel is presented with great passion regarding the death of Christ, the sinless one dying for the sinners. Well, we praise the Lord for his crucifixion. Without it, we sinners would have no way to come to God. But as effective as his death is in dealing with the record of sin, it alone cannot save us from the power of sin. For that, we must turn our gaze from the Christ on the cross to the Christ raised from the dead. It is death and resurrection together that bring us a full salvation. And the death and resurrection of Christ is our topic today on this life study program from 1 Corinthians. Francis Ball has joined us once again. Good to have you, Brother Francis.
Oh, it's always so good to be here, and especially on this matter of resurrection.
We really see both of them, I think, together today. And Francis, in the gospel, that's how it always should be, I think. The death of Christ, which purges the record of our sin once and for all. Of course, that's a foundation, a basis of our justification and how we praise the Lord for that. But if we neglect the power of the resurrected one, and the power of resurrection is an integral part of the gospel, we have really done it a disservice, haven't we?
Yes, because there are these two sides to our salvation, the side that dealt with our need for redemption from sin,
right,
and the side that deals with our living, that he could be our life.
In this program today, we come to chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. We're in the home stretch this week and our final week in the life study of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 15, Paul brings us right to the point here in the very beginning. He says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel, which also you received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I announced to you as the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed." Francis, we see right at the outset here, both come together, don't they?
It really is. It takes both of these aspects to really get the full gospel. There's the death, and praise the Lord, there's the resurrection.
It reminds me of the wonderful classic hymn, Rock of Ages, "Be of Sin the Double Cure."
Yeah, right.
Yeah, save us from its guilt and power.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Well, let's join Witness Lee with our first portion of fellowship today.
The resurrection of Christ is vital. It is the vitality of the gospel. On this earth, you have many philosophies and religions. If you check, you will find out all the philosophies and religions are not vital. Why? Because every one of them is void of life. In the Lord's gospel, there is life. And this life is not merely life. It is resurrection life.
Amen.
It is a life that has conquered death. It is a life that has entered into death and even stayed in death for some days and came out of it. The gospel of Christ does not only have life, but it has also the life power to subdue death, to conquer death, to put death to nothing, to annul death. So this is not merely life, but resurrection life. You know, the Muslims, in their Quran, their Bible, they have Jesus, but not a crucified Jesus, not a resurrected Jesus. But our Christ is the one that has been definitely crucified and buried. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. And then he came out of the tomb. And he was resurrected. He rose up out of death. So our Christ is the Christ of resurrection. And actually, he himself is resurrection. Oh, this is our Christ. For him to be God's wisdom and power to us to solve all our problems, he has to be, he needs to be a resurrected Christ. And hallelujah. Today, we do have him in resurrection. The very Christ who lives in you as your life is the resurrected Christ.
A marvelous way this portion begins, Francis. He uses these words vital and vitality. The resurrection is the vitality of the gospel. That really links the gospel to the matter of life, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And that is marvelous because a gospel without vitality is just a killing. It doesn't give you the life that is intended to be given in preaching the gospel. So without the resurrection, we don't really have a gospel. But with the resurrection, we have the value of the death of Christ, and we have the power of the life of the resurrection of Christ. That's what he's calling vitality here.
Right. Francis, let's carry on the comparison that he was making between the real gospel and all of the religions and all of the philosophies of the world. Many of them acknowledge Jesus in an historical aspect, in a historical way.
That's right. I was talking to a young lady who was a Muslim the other day, and I said something about the Lord Jesus, and she said, "He is one of our prophets." I said, "Well, tell me, what did your prophet say about himself?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
And the life.
And he's the resurrection life. So there is a gospel that includes both the death and resurrection of Christ, which is really the vital gospel that will save people from the guilt of sin by his death, from the power of sin by his resurrection life. And that's what we're hearing today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who makes not only the gospel vital, but really, Francis, it's this one living in us that makes us vital, which means he's the one that makes us living as well, doesn't he?
That's right. That's the reason we received him, because we were dead in sins and trespasses. We receive him. He's the resurrected one and becomes resurrection in us.
You know, we began the program today talking about the mental image that we're often encouraged to bring to mind as we consider Jesus on the cross, bearing our sins and suffering. And I have been touched to tears so many times by this same image and by the presentation of it, without minimizing that in any way, in any degree. All we're saying, I think, is that in addition to that image, we need to have not just an image, but we need to have the reality of the experience of what happened on the other end of death concerning the Lord Jesus.
This has been minimized so much by emphasizing the death of Christ that we have a hard time realizing that in his resurrection, he really became our saving power. He is the power that saves us day by day from sin and from the power of sin. So I really praise the Lord that we do have such a gospel that includes the resurrected Christ as the life-giving one who comes into us to be resurrection itself.
This verse we read a few minutes ago, verse 3 and verse 4, actually these two verses, as Paul says he's making known the gospel. First, he mentions that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the crucifixion. And he was buried. That continues the crucifixion. And that he was then raised on the third day, bringing in resurrection. This middle section, we're going to focus on the crucifixion now and see it, I think, in a more complete aspect than perhaps we'd most often consider it. There's a type in the Old Testament that's referred to in the New Testament. If we'll consider back to the story of Jesus on the cross, at the moment when he died and gave up his spirit and entered into death, the story says in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all bear the record of the fact that the veil in the temple was rent or torn from top to bottom at that very moment. A most significant event, because that veil, according to Hebrews chapter 10, represents his flesh, having therefore, brothers, boldness for entering the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus, which entrance he initiated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is, his flesh. But we'll see in this section, it'll be referred to, if we go back to the Old Testament and look at the story of the veil, Francis, and the instructions regarding the veil are there, and incorporated into the veil, embroidered in the corners of the veil, were the cherubim, or the angels, which represent something important, doesn't it?
It really does. That was the first creating of the angels, and they fell. And then, secondly, God created man. God's purpose couldn't be fulfilled by the angels because they fell, but then it couldn't be fulfilled by man either because he fell. We all were involved in that fall. So there is a very important matter in this terminating the old creation, which was signified by the rending of that veil. When that veil was rent, that meant the death of Christ dealt with all the fallen creatures, all the fallen creation, and he brought into being another creation by his resurrection.
Very good. Let's join Witness Lee as we get into this matter in more detail.
As I told you already, that this book is no doubt of two sections. The first in chapters, one section, and the last six chapters, another section. In the first section, you have the dealings with the Christian daily life, and that needs Christ, right? The second section of this book is a section in the realm of God's administration. After God created the angels in the angelic race rebelled against God. Then God had the second creation, the creation of human race. Then man rebelled against God. In other words, in creation, God didn't get through to carry out his administration. Satan rebelled, man rebelled, you see, and God didn't get through. Then what? Then God himself came to become a man in the Son. You know what is the significance of incarnation? It is that the very God entered into humanity, making him one with humanity. This is incarnation. Of course, this man, he died on the cross. He was the Lamb of God. He accomplished redemption. We know this. But listen, this is not all. What is the significance of crucifixion? That is to bring the entire old creation to the cross. It was not just a man crucified on the cross. The entire old creation, the angels, the heavens, and the earth, and the human race. The entire old creation was crucified with this man. You know, Hebrews 10 tells us the veil in the tabernacle was a type of the flesh of Christ. On that veil, you have the cherubims signify God's creatures. When the veil was broken, all the creatures were also broken. When Christ was crucified there, you were crucified also. We've all crucified.
Francis, I hope our listeners get this picture of the veil with the embroidered cherubim representing not just our flesh, not just the sin problem, but really something far more all-inclusive than that was hanging on the cross that day, wasn't it?
Yes, all of God's first creation was hanging on that cross. It doesn't mean that the creation was bad, because when God created everything, as he created it, he said, and behold, it was good. but because of the rebellion of the angels and rebellion of man, God could not carry out his administration. So there was a need to terminate the old creation, and the death of Christ terminated the old creation, and that was signified by the rending of that veil from the top to the bottom.
Yeah.
It wasn't rent by man doing something religious, but it was done by God coming from the top to the bottom. When Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent. The old creation was terminated.
So this matter of his crucifixion encompasses more than redemption. Of course, redemption is a major factor, but at the same time, there was a dealing going on by God, as you just said, with the entire old creation. That's represented by those cherubim embroidered there. And as he so vividly described here a few moments ago, in the incarnation, here was God coming in the human race, in a sense, sort of embroidering the cherubim on his corners, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. And this marvelous thing, he came into the old creation to terminate it, so there could be a new creation, as I believe we'll see as we go on in this message.
Well, what we have, Francis, now, as he talked about in the message a moment ago, the second portion of the book, beginning at chapter 11, really deals with, as we've seen now many times, God's administration. You just brought it up. In the first creation, due to the fall, the rebellion that took place both by the angelic created beings and the human created beings, there was no way for God to get through in the matter of administration. But in the new creation, which is really typified by the last portion of this book, this is where God's administration is carried out, and significant that crucifixion and resurrection are both now present as God is administrating his purpose in the universe.
Right.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Hallelujah. He entered into death, and he was buried there. Up to here, he rose up. This is resurrection.
Amen.
This resurrection is the vitality of the gospel. It is in this vital resurrection God could have an administration. Now you know why chapter 15 covers the matter of resurrection. In chapter 11, you have the head for the administration. Then you have the body for the administration. Then you have all the gifts with the functions for the operations to carry out God's administration. All this must be in resurrection. In the first creation of angelic race, God didn't get the way. He didn't get through. In the restoration of the heavens and the earth, there was no way for God to carry out his administration. Even in the second creation of man, there was no way. But hallelujah, in resurrection, here is the way.
Amen.
The way for God to carry out his administration is in resurrection. We Christians are resurrected people. The church is resurrected. We cannot realize God's headship in creation, but in resurrection. And we cannot discern the body, but in resurrection. And we cannot be members of the body of Christ, but in resurrection. And Christ can never have a body, but in resurrection. There'd be no church if there's no resurrection. The church is in resurrection. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It is in this resurrection that God's administration is carried out.
Francis, this is so marvelous. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us clearly that when Christ was there dying on the cross, we were dying with him, right? So our death was included in his death. So he makes the comment, you have to realize we Christians are resurrected people, aren't we?
Right.
How could we have been included in his death and been left out for his resurrection?
No, he didn't leave us there. He died for us and we died in him. And he resurrected and we resurrected in him. So Christians have this resurrection life in them.
Let's talk about the administration now and how it's related to this matter of resurrection.
Well, because of the fall of man, because of the rebellion of angels, so there was no life there to carry out God's intention and God's administration. So for man to be used in God's administration, he must be redeemed. The old creation was terminated, the new creation was created, so we have another race of people, a people with God's life in them. Now these are qualified by the divine life in them to carry out God's administration and fulfill his intention.
Oh, this is marvelous.
It is.
Francis, we have just about a minute and a half left. There's another verse we didn't touch yet, but since we have a bit of time, let me read it and just get your comments quickly at the end of the program. And that's verse 10, incorporated into this context where Paul is bringing out both the crucifixion of Christ, his death, and his resurrection, and how it's related to his administration. He adds this verse, verse 10 in chapter 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain, but on the contrary, I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. How about this verse?
Oh, that is marvelous. This shows us that Christ in resurrection is the grace that's given to Paul and even available to us all. I just marvel at this verse. He said, not by me, but by the grace of God which is with me. That means that Christ in resurrection was grace to Paul. He lived by that grace, he was in that grace, and by that grace he was able to carry out God's administration.
I'm glad we have just a minute to underscore this point, because Christians are very fond of saying that grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, a definition, okay, but a shallow one, we must admit, because Paul here, if we put this verse together with also Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 2, first in Galatians it says, not I, but Christ. Here it says, not I, but the grace of God, equating the grace of God with Christ.
Right.
So much more than just God's unmerited favor. In resurrection, this one now becomes the grace in us and to us, doesn't he, as you just said?
Marvelous. This is really marvelous. And unless we grasp this, we really are not cooperating with God in his administration. But because he is grace to us, we don't depend on our natural life. We don't depend on our natural ability. That's all been crucified with him on the cross. But we are absolutely supplied with God, who is grace.
Thank you for your fellowship.
Thank you.
For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening today.